You know, my sister and brother-in-law are not dog people. Is there anyone in here that's not a dog person? Like, you don't like dogs at all? Good. Keep your hands down low where I can't see them. I'm not sure how many feelings my sister really has. If you don't like dogs, I'm not sure if you're saved. But it's probably safe to say that my sister and my brother-in-law look at dogs like most of us look at possums, kind of. Like, really scary, really nasty, and I want to stay away from them, you know. Their kids, my nieces and my nephew, they've become the same way. So when my nieces especially come to Uncle Bobo's house, and they see the two horses that live in our house, because we have Great Danes, they are like miniature ponies, and their tails will hurt you. When they come over, they always bring their Minas, which I'm not sure exactly why they call their little security blankets their Minas, but I think it means baby in Spanish, but they bring their Minas with them. And so every time the dogs approach them, usually at a gallop, and they see this giant animal coming towards them, they hold on to their Minas, and they almost like, you know, one of them sucks their thumb and just whoom and whoa, and oh my gosh, this dog's going to kill me. They have slept with these Minas since birth. And every time my big old Great Danes, Luther and Tulip, come running at them. Tulip spelled all capital letters, but that's not important right now. It's a theology joke. They hold on to their blankies and hope that they live. Okay, so this got me thinking about security blankets. I did some research and found this on a child psychology website. Listen to this. A child who clings to a blanket or remnant of cloth, a diaper, teddy bear, or toy, like one of those cloth diapers, teddy bear or toy, no matter how threadbare and unsightly, is a child who is balancing the need for security with another need, independence. A child uses his security friend to soothe himself the way his parents used to soothe him as an infant. Only this time, it's the child who's doing the holding. The child is in control. And it got me wondering, I wonder if sometimes we use God as a security blanket of ours. Sometimes I wonder if we use God to soothe ourselves without giving up control. Our need for security and our need for independence mixes together in such a way that we have a tendency, I think, to keep God by our side to make us feel better, but we don't truly look to Him as our safety and security. I realized something. A security blanket makes you feel safe, but it doesn't make you safe. It makes you feel safe, but it doesn't make you safe. And as adults, I think we tend to put our hope for safety and security in our leaders and not God. We put our hope in our country. We put our hope in our government. We look to our leaders as our security blankets more than we do God. So in other words, we look to God as the security blanket who makes us feel safe but doesn't make us safe, but we look to our nation, we look to our leaders, we look to our elected officials as the ones who can really keep us safe. I want to talk to you today about our need for safety and security and where to find the hope that endures. And some of you are thinking, are you going to preach a political sermon? Maybe. Stay tuned. Okay, so today we're going to be looking at Psalm 146. Psalm 146. If you have your Bibles with you, I'll be reading out of the ESV. Go ahead and turn there with us. Psalm 146. We're going to be talking about three things primarily. Number one, the safety we seek. Number two, the unsafe king. And number three, the safe kingdom. Let's start with number one, the safety we seek. You and I were born with an inherent desire for security and safety. Show me a first-time pregnant mother, and I'm going to show you how inherently deep this runs. First-time pregnant moms, man, their whole medicine cabinet is filled with every kind of neonatal vitamin, every kind of remedy for everything that could go wrong. They have everything planned out. They're making everyone who walks in the door sanitize their hands. I mean, it's, you know, they're getting rid of the house dogs, right? I mean, they're doing everything they can because their inherent need is to provide for and protect and provide safety and security for the baby. They're looking at the cribs, the right kind of cribs, the highest rated car seats, what kind of SUVs or cars have the highest safety ratings, which diapers and baby foods and vaccines and GMO-free organic rice cereals are going to be the best. I mean, we look for the safest schools. We buy guns for our homes. We build tornado shelters. We are born longing for safety and security, aren't we? And we put our hope in whatever or whoever we need to in order to remain safe and secure. We put our hopes in government or in capitalism or in strong leaders or in a strong military. But Psalm 146 tells us that putting our hope in leaders is futile. Let's look at it starting in verse 3. Starting in verse 3, Psalm 146, verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. This is God's word. In other words, a prince or an elected official or a king or a dictator cannot ultimately keep you safe. And the psalmist tells us, Don't put your faith in them. Don't look for safety and security in your leaders. Don't put your ultimate trust in them. And so I'm thinking to myself, so what are we supposed to do? Not long for safety and security? Are we supposed to stop wanting those things for ourselves and for our loved ones? Are we not supposed to care about protecting our families and our children? Of course not. We're made to care. And so what have humans done? What have we done? We have created ways to protect ourselves. They're called forms of government. Let's briefly review the four types of government that are prevalent in the world today. Number one, four main forms of government we see on the earth today. Number one is communism. I mean, these aren't in like order of importance or like my preference. We're going to be talking about all four equally, okay? Number one. I mean, not equal. You know what I mean. I'm just describing these. I'm not voting for one or the other. Communism. In a communist society, everything is owned by the working class. And everyone works toward the same communal goal. There are no wealthy and poor classes. Instead, all are equal. This type of economy often results in poor production, mass poverty, and little advancement. The safety and security that people crave are usually non-existent because of corruption. And our friends from our sister church that will be at our picnic today, Raul, makes a lot of trips down to Cuba, and it does not work. It's a feudal form of government. Number two, socialism. As in communism, equality is the main focus. Instead of the workers owning their facilities and owning their own tools for production, workers are paid and allowed to spend their wages as they choose, while the governing body owns and operates the means of production for the benefit of the working class. Without motivation to succeed, such as the ability to own an income-producing business, workers' human instincts provide drive and desire that is produced through such incentives. And the freedom, the safety, and security that the people long for are all subject to the economic output of the nation as a whole. And when the economic output falls apart, like we've seen in Venezuela, it's disaster. Number three, democracy. Democracy is ruled by men and women who are elected by the people to represent them. In a democracy, there's a separation of powers. We have the president, the Congress, the courts. There's accountability because a democracy believes in the age-old adage that absolute power corrupts absolutely. So in a democracy, the majority wins. The problem is that all human beings are sinful and selfish. Therefore, every 4 years, the people, you and I, fuss and fight and work hard to get a president and a Congress who will give us what we want and what we think we need. But ultimately, what people want is safety and security and ease of life. We as Americans value democracy because, unlike other forms of government, democracy gives us the most freedom. Freedom to earn as much money as we'd like. Freedom to elect officials that have our best interests in mind. But here's the problem. A democracy only works, and what I mean by that is it's only beneficial to someone if and when the majority of people that are elected are going to be of most benefit to you. For instance, if the majority of Americans were Christians who wanted separation of church and state, let's just assume that the majority of Americans did not want church and state combined. They want church and state combined, and so they start pushing for the Ten Commandments on stone tablets in the courthouses and prayers to Jesus played over the loudspeakers at schools, etc., etc. If that were the case, then that's great for the Christians. But it's bad for the non-Christians. And so here's what happens. If America became mostly, let's just call it Muslim, then they would do away with the Ten Commandments in the courthouses. They'd put the Sharia law on the stone monuments in the courthouses, and there would be prayer 5 times a day in the schools, prayers to Allah, not Jesus. Democracy is a good form of government, but it's not perfect. It's a flawed system of government, but this side of heaven, it seems to be the best that we've got. But it's not what we were made for. See, you and I were not meant for a democracy. And although we live in a democracy, that's not ultimately what we're citizens of if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, you and I are first and foremost citizens of what's called a monarchy. Let's look at what a monarchy is. A monarchy is a system of government in which one person reigns, and that person is called a king. The authority or the crown in a monarchy is generally inherited. Everyone is working for the good of the king and the kingdom, and the king distributes wealth and power as he or she sees fit. The king remains absolutely sovereign, makes up his own laws, and imposes punishments as he sees fit. The safety and security of the people all depends upon the goodness of the king. If the king is absolutely untainted by the power given to him and he is for the good of the people, it can work. There can be great freedom, but only if the king's laws are for the good of the people. There can be great safety, but only if the king is powerful enough to defeat his enemies. The psalm tells us not to put our trust in princes, to not put our hope in the safety and security afforded to us by governmental systems. So here is the question. How do we live in light of this? We have to realize that we are ultimately members of a righteous monarchy with God as the king of this kingdom called the universe. He has given us laws to live by. He doles out punishments that he sees fit. What we want is not always what we get, because what we want is a safe king that can keep us from suffering. We want a safe king that can keep us from pain. We want a safe king that will keep us from discomfort in the here and in the now. But is our king safe? Does Jesus promise safety? Which leads us to point 2, the unsafe king. God, the King of the universe, is a great King. He's a good King. And what Psalm 146 teaches us at verses 5 through 9, they list out, the psalmist lists out some of the attributes of this King that we have. Let's look, I'm going to show you 9 things that we're going to see in verses 5 through 9. Number one, this King is powerful. Look, I just want to stop for just a second. As I go through this list, I want you to think about what you're looking for in a political leader and see if God doesn't fit everything that you want in a leader. Number one, this King is powerful. Look at verses 5 and 6. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. Our God is sovereign. Our God is powerful. He has the power to keep us safe. He has the power to speak seas and lands and planets and stars into existence with just the words of his mouth. Our God, our King, is powerful. Number two, our King is fair. Look at verse 7. He executes justice for the oppressed. Don't we want a King that executes justice for the oppressed? Number three, he cares about the poor. Look what he does. He gives food to the hungry. We see this all through Scripture that the Israelites were commanded to feed those who couldn't feed themselves. In fact, the Israelites were told to leave some of their crops for those who needed them. We are to care about the poor, and that's what our King does. He gives food to the hungry. Number four, he forgives the guilty. He forgives the guilty. Look what it says. The Lord sets the prisoners free. Wouldn't it be great if we had a way to know a prisoner's heart to the extent that if he truly, truly repented, and if he was going to be a productive member of society, that they could go and do that? That's what our King does. He forgives the guilty, which, by the way, is you and me. You and I are the guilty that did not deserve grace. And we were set free. Number five, our King cares about health care. Look what it says. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. You know, Jesus went out and he healed people. He brought people up from the dead. He healed blindness. He healed leprosy. He healed the deaf. He cast out evil demons. He cares about your health. Number six, he loves the people. Look what it says in verse 8. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. In other words, those who put their faith and trust in a King and bow their heads to the King, he lifts them up. Number seven, he cares about immigration. Look what it says in verse 9. The Lord watches over the sojourners. That means that when someone would come into Israel, the Lord had laws saying, take care of those people, treat them like your own. They're passing through. Show hospitality to them. That's what our God does. He watches over the sojourners and makes sure nothing happens to them on their journey. Number 8. He loves the powerless. Look what it says in verse 9. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. James in the New Testament says, true religion is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. God cares about widows and he cares about the fatherless and he watches over them. Back in this time, they would have been the most vulnerable to being taken advantage of. The King watches out for them. And finally, number 9, he's a righteous judge. Look what it says. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. In other words, no one comes out unscathed. The bad guys get caught, which is good for those of us who have been set free. Now, isn't this the kind of King you want? Isn't this the kind of King that treats people well, loves the powerless, provides safety and security, But here's the thing, if all these things are true, why doesn't it feel safe and secure right now? Why is there suffering, sickness, disease right now? Why is the world so broken right now? Can Jesus really keep us safe? In the Chronicles of Narnia, while Narnia was still under the threat of the white witch, there were rumors of a coming Messiah, rumors of a great lion named Aslan who would set the people free. And little Susan, who had never seen or heard of this great lion before, she had a friend named Mr. Beaver, and she said, "Mr. Beaver, who is this Aslan?" And Mr. Beaver said, quote, "Aslan is a lion, the great lion." "Ooh," said Susan, I'd thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Aslan, of course, is a metaphor for Jesus, which begs the question, is he safe? Is he safe? C.S. Lewis and other theologians would say, no, he's not safe, but he's good. So what do I mean? How can Jesus not be safe, but be good? I'm afraid that many of us treat Jesus like a security blanket. He feels safe, but I don't think that we think he actually makes us safe. In fact, I think that we feel like it's up to us to protect ourselves. And when bad things threaten us, we'll turn to the security blanket and close our eyes and hope it goes away. But where we really put our faith is in our leaders. Unfortunately, security blankets can't make bad things stop happening. And what we need is something true and real that we can look to for safety and security, which leads us to point number 3, the safe kingdom. When we say that Jesus isn't safe, but he's good, why should that give us any hope? We are born with an inherent need for safety and security, and knowing that we don't have it right now in this life can be very unsettling. We don't like the idea of not being able to control our own destinies. We do not like the idea that we are all going to die one day. We do not like the idea that we live in broken bodies and a broken world, and our bodies will break down at some point. Whether you're young, whether you're old, you will die. Everyone else before us has done that. No one's made it out alive, except in one or two miracles, okay? No one else has made it out alive. How are we supposed to find comfort then? How are we supposed to find hope in a God who isn't promising to keep us safe and secure? Well, I'll tell you this. It's not only possible, but it's actually available to you. You can have the kind of peace, serenity, confidence that you long for. You just have to have the right perspective. And what is that perspective? If Jesus is good, and if he is the kind of king that the psalm says he is, there is a promise that we can trust. And here's the promise. Listen. Here's the promise. Ready? The promise is that one day we will be safe. One day we will have no more tears. One day we will no longer be sick. We will be healed. We will receive our inheritance. The Bible tells us that the third person of the Trinity who indwells you is a deposit that guarantees that this is going to happen. I'm not even hearing any amens from my Presbyterians right here. Did y'all hear what I just said? You have the promise. Here's the problem. You want it right now. The future promise is as good as already done. It's as good as done. How can we trust Jesus to protect us and care for us if he's not promising to do it this side of heaven? I think we have to know this. This kingdom that we live in right here and now, this kingdom of the United States of America that we live in right now, is not our future kingdom. It's not our primary kingdom. We have responsibilities to this country. I think we have responsibilities to vote. I think we have responsibilities to be involved in the civic life. I think we have responsibilities to be a blessing to the city. It is not our primary kingdom. And it is not where we should place our hope. We are temporary sojourners, but this isn't our ultimate home. We are first and foremost citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And although we may suffer in the here and now, we can know that our Savior isn't a security blanket that makes us feel safe when in reality we're not safe. That's not who our Savior is. We have to know that He will someday fulfill His promises to us. And on that day, we will be safe in the kingdom. In our ultimate kingdom, in our primary kingdom, we will be safe. So why doesn't God give us the security and the safety right here and right now? You ever wonder that? Why doesn't He give it to us right now? Why is there pain? Why is there suffering? I want safety and security and ease of life. Why doesn't He give it? Look, trust me, I wish that I did not have to do hospital visits. I wish that I didn't have to perform funerals. I really wish that. I wish we didn't have to have sicknesses, suffering, and death in the here and now. But here's what I do know. If we were totally safe and secure, listen, you're not going to like me for saying this, but this is true. If we were totally safe and secure, we would have no need for a righteous king. In fact, in God's kingdom, we must understand how unsafe we really are before we can ever fully trust the good king. If you are looking to Jesus as a security blanket, someone who's going to make you safe and secure, you are going to be hurting. I was reading an online article at the Gospel Coalition yesterday, and it's about a pastor from Kenya, I believe, who was part of the health, wealth, prosperity gospel movement. And he said that what he taught other people was, as long as you have enough faith, as long as you claim healing, as long as you do all these things correctly, as long as you speak things into existence, then God will give you the desires of your heart, and God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, prosperous. But then they had a baby. And a few months after the baby was born, the baby died. And they grieved and they claimed, you know, they tried to raise it from the dead, claiming in Jesus' name and all these things, and nothing worked, and they grieved and grieved. And then they had another baby, and their faith was stronger than the last time, and they were going to make it this time. And they said, God, we trust You this time. We trust You. And the baby was born healthy, and mama was healthy, and they came home. And that night, the baby died. And again, they were thrown into chaos and turmoil. And then they had a miscarriage, and then they had another miscarriage. And I just have to tell you this. If you are looking to Jesus so that everything that you want comes true, that nothing will go wrong in your life, that there won't be any suffering, that there won't be any hardships, then you're looking to Jesus for the wrong reasons. Your hope is in the wrong kingdom, because we're not promised those things here and now. But here's what we are promised. We are promised joy in the midst of the sorrow. We're promised joy despite the suffering. This side of heaven, we are not promised safety. In fact, Paul tells Timothy that following Jesus often results in persecution from the world. So how do we live in the promise of future safety and security without actually possessing it right now? I'll finish with this. The answer is that we must have hope. The answer is hope. And if you go back to the beginning of Psalm 146, you'll see that the God who is good is also trustworthy. Look at what the psalmist says in verses 1 and 2. Look what it says. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And then watch what he says in verse 2. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. He knows death is coming. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. How can he be praising God knowing that it's going to be over someday? The answer is that he knows it's not going to be over. Look at verse 10. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Why? Because the Lord will reign forever and ever and ever. And then in that kingdom, you won't be suffering. The psalmist is saying that he knows he's going to die, whether it be by a warring country or heart attack or cancer or whatever, chariot wreck, I don't know. But still, he says, the Lord will reign forever. In other words, his hope was in more than this life and this kingdom. If you get nothing else out of this sermon today, remember this. Don't put your hope in princes. I don't know which way you're leaning politically. I know that it's heated. I mean, the debates are raging and people are saying you can't be a Christian and vote this way and you can't be a Christian and actually vote this way and don't put your hope in princes. And know that whoever gets elected was put there by God, not by you. That's what it says in Romans. God puts leaders in place. We have a duty to go vote. Guess what? God's man or God's woman's going to be there no matter how hard we try. The government cannot prevent you from suffering. You will die one day. You will get sick. Your loved ones will die. It's all part of the curse. And no amount of vegan, organic, GMO-free, diet, exercise routines, paleo, nothing is going to prevent it from happening. Because your days are numbered. But those whose faith and trust is in Christ alone, then to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm almost finished. In Luke chapter 4, listen to what happens when Jesus walks into a synagogue. Listen to this. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Jesus walks into the synagogue, says, it's my turn to preach. Opens up the scroll, finds Isaiah and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do what? To proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolls it back up. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I'm the guy. I'm the Savior. And he died on that cross 3 years later. He died on the cross for your sin and for mine. He paid the price. He took all of God's wrath upon himself and gave us all of his righteousness because he was raised on the third day and he lives. And before he left, he said, you will have trials and troubles, but don't worry, I'm sending a comforter. And one day, I'm going to take you home. I don't know what you're going through. And I don't know in what you have placed your hope. But if your hope is that a certain person gets elected and that's going to make your life a whole bunch better and safer and more secure, you're putting it in the wrong thing. Can we ease up on the political rhetoric? Can we? Can we love people who disagree with us? what would it look like for us to be Christians who had the same mindset as the great missionary Jim Elliot, who said, "He is no fool who gives up all he has to gain what he cannot lose." It's not wrong to seek safety. Seek it. But put your hope in the only one who promises eternal security and safety to those who are his. Because Jesus gave up his safety. He gave up his security so that his people could have it forever. It's going to be hard for a little while. Ethos. We're here together to do it together. And when you fall down, someone else is going to help you up. When you crumble, we will cry with you. When you celebrate, we will joyfully celebrate with you. We are good at that, by the way. But we're also good at grieving with you. If you need something, you let us know. We'll help you. You can't do it alone. You need community. And that's why we do what we do. Oh, put your hope in Jesus. Please put your hope in Jesus. He is our only hope. Let's pray together. I want you to take just a few moments, and I want you to confess to the Lord what your security blanket really is.